In John chapter 7, Leviticus 23 and John.
Perfect.
We've been continuing in the book of John, and Jesus confronts, in the first half of the chapter, Jesus confronts his brethren, his actual siblings and family, and we're tasked with the notion that sometimes following the truth or being the truth or being saved doesn't always jive with your actual family. And you have to make tough decisions, and the Lord showed us that. But now we shift our focus, and the Lord's been, he's been talking with the religious leaders. He shows up at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles it's a memorial. And notice it's a feast, and it's coming to a table remembering coming out of the wilderness. They're remembering when God's people were coming out of the wilderness. They were coming into the promised land, which is rest, going into rest. And this was on the Sabbath day that they were doing this. And this was instituted in the Mosaic Law, and Leviticus 23 explains this. And this is important because we need to understand, why is Jesus here? Well, he's actually being a good Jew. He's being a good Jew. He's following the law. He's a lot of people think, well, Jesus was this rebel Jew that he just wanted to disrupt their religion. No, he came to fulfill the law. That's why he came. But he came with a purpose. Leviticus 23, this is the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacle, as it's called, and a booth is what they popped up, what they lived in as those 40 years of wilderness, what they were going through to the Promised Land. So there's this whole Jewish tradition and historical research that I did, and it's just an interesting thing, but we'll stick with the Bible for today. But starting in verse 33, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Verse 35, on the first day shall be a holy convocation, but ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall ye offer an offering made unto the Lord. 7 days shall be an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you." A convocation is an assembly, a holy assembly unto you, "and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein." Solemn meaning reverent, right? Solemn. We are come here for a purpose, to remember, to offer. What did we do today in Lord's Supper? We come in solemnity. We come with a solemn soberness. We're not coming here willy-nilly. We're not coming here. We forget the world. We focus on the Lord. We come for no one else but the Lord, and we say, "Lord, thank you for dying on that cross." It's the same idea here. They're coming. They're supposed to come in reverence. And it says, "a burnt offering and a meat offering and a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day." Verse 28, "beside the Sabbaths of the Lord and besides your gifts and besides all your vows and besides all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the fifth day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day of the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in," how long? "Forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in," and Moses declared unto the children of Israel, "the feasts of the Lord." Heavenly Father, Lord, just bless your word today, Lord, as we look to this and we look at what Jesus is doing, Lord, and we just thank you. Just be the mouthpiece today, Lord, that this is edifying unto the saints and people listening as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting, turn your pages back. So we got historical. What's the Feast of Tabernacles? It's an offering. They're offering a drink offering, a meat offering. It's another feast. But the idea is that when Jesus comes, he's going to find something else. He's going to find that they're gathering in this feast But there's no heart there. There's no relationship. There's no care for that. They're more concerned about the feast, the holiday, than they are of why they came. All right, turn back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, if you don't already have it there. So now that we have that historical context, we're going to start in verse 28, and we're going to go fast. But the Feast of Tabernacles is a celebration in coming into the Promised Land. We already said that. So that's the historical part of it. Here's the prophetical part. This represents, in their scripture, and we don't have time for today, but their scripture, and I can, if anybody needs, I can get those references. It's the thousand-year millennial kingdom. It's the millennial reign of Christ afterwards. And then after, it's rest. So we have, excuse me, one second. Technical difficulties. There. I'm not singing, so we don't need the monitor. All right. Okay. So this idea is that this, can you guys still hear me?
Yeah.
All right, good. All right. I'm loud regardless, so you won't even know if the mic is on. So this feast, right, it's remembering them coming out of the wilderness. Starting in verse 28. Now remember, now I want to paint a picture here. Everybody's sitting at tables, they're enjoying their food and drink and celebration, and hey, how's the kids, and how's the farm, and oh yeah, you offered sacrifices, that's great, oh yeah, oh yeah, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, yeah, they're taxing me again for Caesar. I don't know about that, you know, life is tough, I don't know what I'm going to do. They're talking about all these things like we would today, right? We talk about all these things. But nobody's talking about why they're there. And this is what the Lord does. So you hear the lull of the crowd, right? Everybody's talking. It's like at the beginning of church. Everybody's talking. Everybody's excited. And all of a sudden, a man cries in the temple. And he says, "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying," he's not whispering. He's saying, "Ye both know me and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not." And this man just out of nowhere, remember, this man just comes out of nowhere and he's shouting at a religious celebration. And he's saying, "You don't know me. You don't know where I come from." And he's in the temple. And he's telling these people, hey, look at me. Now imagine if somebody came up here and said, "I'm the Lord thy God, worship me," right, in a church, we would say, "All right, that guy's got to go." Right? Context. But remember, they're celebrating a biblical holy day for the worship of God and their Messiah, and the Lord just said, "You don't know me." Verse 29, "But I know him, for I am come from him, and he hath sent me." Jesus is declaring his deity, that his Father is God. Jesus says, "I know God, and you do not." Verse 30, "Then they sought to take him." Who? The people, the religious leaders. "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." So there's two important points here. They wanted to hurt Jesus, but somehow, in some way, they could not. See, they literally wanted to kill him. They wanted to apprehend him, but they couldn't. They weren't capable. Which shows me two things. His hour wasn't coming, which means, remember, he's God. His hour is not fulfilled yet. He's in control. So the point number one, the leaders wanted to kill him, but they actually could not. God's in control. And number two, when he dies on the cross and shouts, "It is finished," he is laying down his life for us. He is not murdered. Now the men are seen as murderers, right? Because that was the intent in their heart. But Jesus Christ shouts, "It is finished." He lays down his life because he knows that sin has been paid for. And it's interesting because the very next feast that they celebrate, and the very feast that they celebrate before, and if we were to look at a timeline, and feel free after church to grab the sheets over there, these feasts are not just feasts to celebrate. Yeah, they're in the law. They're bigger pictures. Hold your place there and turn to Hosea chapter 12. It might be sticky pages, but turn to Hosea chapter 12. These feasts are more than just feasts. God uses these celebrations. He says, I want you to remember me. I want you to be obedient to me. But watch what Hosea says. Hosea, right after Daniel, chapter 12. God's speaking to Ephraim, and he's rebuking them, and he's warning them. Constant rebuke and warning. You guys are falling far from me. You guys don't know me. If you know anything about the book of Hosea, it's like a unfaithful wife that Israel is pictured as. They're an unfaithful wife. And Jesus, in this present day, of his day, in his earthly ministry, it's the same thing. There's this religion. These Pharisees just pop up with this religion. This organized religion that has nothing to do with the relationship of God, and it's viewed as the same way. But this is what the Lord says in verse 9. He says, Hosea 12:9, And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the day of the solemn feast. I have also spoken, God's saying, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Similitudes are pictures. They're saying it's like Noah's Ark is pictured as salvation. It's Christ. You need to be in Christ. You need to get into the ark to be saved from the flood. Those are pictures. Those are similitudes. God's using this feast, and he's saying, look, I'm eternal. You need to take place. You're performing this religious ceremony on what's called the Sabbath day of rest. But remember, the Sabbath day was made for you, but Matthew 11 says, have rest for your souls, right? Your soul needs rest. Getting saved, that's the context. Your soul needs rest. And he's the source of rest. He's the eternal rest. Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about they didn't labor into rest because of their unbelief. The idea, the context in this is you need to believe in me. And these feasts are pictures of that. In fact, if you look at the timeline, they match up perfectly with the ministry of Jesus Christ in the timeline. And we'll finally get to at the end in eternity. It's the feast. It's the Feast of Atonement. We have the Feast of First Fruits. We have Passover. The Feast of Passover. The Lamb has slain. Right. The spotless Lamb of God's blood has shed. Right? They're coming out of Israel. There's historical context to these feasts, but there's more to that. And this is what Jesus is alluding to. He's speaking here to them, but he's not just speaking to them. He's trying to open up their hardened heart. And praise the Lord, he's still trying to do that today. Verse 31. Oh, sorry. I want to read this reference. 1 John 3:16, don't turn there. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen. Verse 31 in John chapter 7. Verse 31 back in John chapter 7. This is like this a lot of places. And many of the people. See, Jesus, he's crying out loud. He says something. He says, You guys don't know God, my Father. You have all the proof. I've given you all the proof. In the other six chapters of this book, I've done all these miracles, and yet you still don't believe that I came from my Father, who is God. Jesus is declaring himself God, which is by death stoning if you are a Jew. If you're claiming to be God, if he's wrong, he rightfully, the law says we need to stone him, but he's giving evidence. He says, I've given you proof, but you guys still don't know me, which is a great teaching point of, you know what he's asking them to have is a relationship. He's not asking them to do anything other than to place their faith in him. John 7, verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, Christ is a title, right? Jesus, we call him Jesus Christ, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ, his name is Jesus, which means who he saves sinners, but Christ is the title of this Messiah. He cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Guys, Are you sure he's not the Christ? He's done all these miracles. Who's going to do more miracles than this man? He asked them that question. Many people said that, and they're asking. They're asking this question. And today it's the same thing. How much more proof do you need that Jesus Christ lived? He was seen above 500 witnesses at his resurrection. He was seen by Paul. We have a written record. Every religion, whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not, acknowledge the historicity, meaning the historical significance that there was a man named Jesus and he died upon a thing called a cross. Today, people are still demanding proof. And that's what's keeping them to salvation. The evidence is there. They don't desire to surrender to the Lord and surrender to their sin. John 3:16, I'm not going to read it. I'm going to read the verses after John 3:16. Read that with that. We read John 3:16, it's at Home Goods, it's on people's plaques at home. Do you ever see wrestling on TV and they have signs up and they don't know what they're holding up? But watch the verses after. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I need to believe in a person to have everlasting life. Nothing is mentioned of works. Nothing is mentioned by religion. Nothing is mentioned by baptism. It says, I need to believe in him. Verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son." What was the purpose of Jesus coming the first time? "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned," praise the Lord, "but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." It doesn't say he didn't work his way to heaven, he didn't tithe enough, he didn't offer these sacraments, he didn't do any of these things. He says he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are condemned already if we don't have Jesus Christ. And he's looking out, and Jesus is in the temple, and he's looking at all these condemned people, and he's trying to repoint them. You understand, they're caught up in religion, doing all these religious things, and they don't know their Savior. It's today. You see churches. You see all these places out here. Here, we got a free barbecue. We got a fundraiser. We got this. We got that. What about Jesus? And the Lord hits the point on, he hits it right on the head. When he starts talking to them. And this is the condemnation. That light, who's the light? It's Jesus Christ, John 1:5. "That light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light." Why aren't people coming to the Lord? Because they love sin more than they love Jesus Christ. They're not willing to change, create a new heart in me, right? We just sang a hymn about that. Works are not going to do that. Religion is not going to do that. Celebrating the feast days was meant to remember how great that they had a Savior that led them out of captivity. Well, that captivity for us folks was sin. It was bondage. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." That word "lest" means "for fear that." That's the Pharisees. See, the idea is that... "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." If you do evil, you hate the light. "That his deeds," right? So it says, "neither cometh to the light." They're not going to the light, which means it's a choice. I have a choice to go to the light, or I don't have a choice to go. I choose to go to the Lord, or I stay away from the Lord because his light is shining in my sinful life. "Lest his deeds should be reproved." Why don't people come to Christ? Because they lest, that word lest, because they fear that their deeds are going to be reproved. They have that fear that I'm wrong, I'm not a good person, right? That's the Pharisees. That was a lot of people of them. And Jesus is hitting he's pointing to them and he's saying, "Come to me. I'll save you. I'll forgive you of your sin." John 5:28. Pastor John preached a wonderful message last week about the resurrections. I want to put it into another context here because it actually fits very well. You don't have to turn there if you want to. It's only a few pages, but listen to this. John 5:28 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." There is going to be another resurrection. "And shall come forth that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We find out that in John 6:29, what's this doing good and doing evil? It's the work of God. And Jesus says, what's the work of God? The work of God is that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work. I need to believe and place my faith in Jesus Christ. Pastor John simply put it in the best way. I can't even preach anymore on it. He laid it out like that. You need to believe on him. So they're practicing religion. They have these feasts, but they're doing evil. How is that possible? It's because they don't know their Savior. And here's what it says. Speaking of this, this is when the Jews asked them, how may we work the works of God? What can we do? What can we do that we can work the works of God? What is it that we need to do? We need to believe on Jesus Christ. These feast days that you're doing were meant to focus and glorify God. And yet you've turned them, Jesus says they've turned the temple into a den of thieves. He doesn't recognize that. He doesn't want any part of that. Going on, verse 32, back in John 7. Jesus is causing a stir. And here's the thing, everybody's enjoying their time at the feast, and everybody's just talking about different things. Nobody really knows their Messiah. And Jesus ruffles feathers. And he comes in because he's trying, it's the outward form of love. He's trying to show them the truth of why they're really coming and celebrating. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured or complained such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. They said, this guy's got to go. He's causing trouble. In fact, some of these are believing on him. Is it possible that Jesus is gaining a following? We can't have that. We're the religious elite. We got to control the people. They don't want that. By the way, that's still happening today. Verse 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. He says, I'm with you for a little while here on earth, then I'm going to go be with my Father. In John 13:33, he says, he's talking to the disciples in John 13:33, but watch what he says. Little children. See, we need to have faith as little children to believe the Lord. We need to have a faith like a child. Little children, yet a little while, I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So he's talking to the disciples in that context. But what is he saying? Verse 34 in John 7. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Flesh and blood can... Look, here's the idea. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, right? What's the idea? Our Lord answered the Pharisees this way. He's speaking of something that they're not aware of. The resurrection. He's speaking of, look, I'm going to go away for a while, and then I'm coming back. He's talking about, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to a cross. He's alluding to, he says, my hour has not yet come. And he's talking to the disciples. He's telling the people. He's trying to give them a warning. I'm not always going to be here because I need to do something. And that something is for you. And that is to die on that cross to pay for your sin. So that you don't offer, we just read it today in the hymnal in Hebrews 10, so you don't have to keep offering the sacrifices. See, I am the one sacrifice. I'm the one that's going to pay for your sin. He's speaking of his resurrection and his ascension. He's going to go back to the Father after he dies upon the cross. And he's going to sit at the right hand of the throne, and one day, he's coming back. He's going to rule and reign forever and ever. And you know what? There's going to be no more death, no more politics, no more this, no more that, no more distractions. The idea about church is a simple thing. It's a training ground. Yeah. It's a training ground. It's not a training ground to every first Sunday of the month, we do Lord's Supper, we do some readings. That's not about that. That's called religion. You see how you can get caught up in religion? It's about the heart. So every month, you go to the Lord's table and you say, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. You know what? Every day, Lord, thank you. There's a difference. Relationship, religion. You could be in a Baptist church and still be caught up in religion. Why? Because when the heart is not with what the Lord's commanding you, you don't want to be there. The two don't match. You understand? The training ground is, Lord, you're so great. I want to be with you someday. I know you're not here right now, but I want to live my life as a living sacrifice for you. That's the training ground. That's what church, it's not just church. That's what living the daily Christian life is about. That's going to keep you going. And when times are tough, that's going to keep you going when there's persecution. That's going to keep you going when they say you can't do this and do that, and the government just wants to control every aspect of your life, or you think that you're being oppressed. The Lord's going to keep you going if you have that relationship with Him. Verse 35, then said the Jews among themselves, whither will He go that we shall not find Him? Where is He going to go that we can't find Him? See, they don't get it. Will He go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? It sounds almost condescending, right? Oh, those Gentile, they were Gentile dogs, right? Is he going to go to the Gentiles? What did the Lord do in John 4? He went to a Samaritan woman who wasn't a pure Jew. She was a half Jew. Jesus is for everyone. You understand? Then said the Jews among themselves, we read that, verse 36, what manner of saying is that? He said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. They're lost. They're ridiculing Him. I'm going to make this statement. They're so caught up in what they're doing, it makes the idea that religion is the number one enemy of truth. If I had a chalkboard here that was big as this wall right here, we can probably list on 95% of it the list of the number of religions and organizations and everything that claim to be whatever they worship. And on the other side is truth. And it's Jesus Christ. That's it. And see, the problem is that whether it's Jew or whether you practice this religion or you follow these certain statutes, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. No man comes to the Father but by me. Finally, John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus, now He gets up. He gets up, He stands. He stands and He says, and He cries. He's shouting and He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He's full-blown interrupting. It's the last day of the feast. In historical purposes, it is on this day, the last day, that they poured out double portion of water in the temple. It was a ceremony they did called libation, and it was a water pouring ceremony. Hold your place there. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. This is strange that if you're sitting there and you're sitting here and you're saying, this man just stood up and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. That's strange. Okay. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Wait, what? How is that possible? Isaiah 44, starting in verse 1, says, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeseron, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. The idea is pouring what? Do you remember what he said to the Samaritan woman at the well? See, he said, I thirst. Can you give me drink? And the lady didn't understand what he was talking about. There's a well right there. Why don't you grab the well? And he goes, No. There's a different kind of water. There's a different kind of water. Isaiah 55 says this. Now watch. Jesus is standing up and shouting, okay? He's shouting. Nobody can hear him. There's people still talking. And he stands up and he cries this. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And Isaiah 55 says this. Don't turn there. Ho. That means listen up, shouting, right? Get your attention. Hey, attention. Attention. Ho. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk and without money and without price. If we were to read Isaiah 55, it's an invitation. It's God's invitation to come to the waters. Now watch. Let's go back. I'm sorry you're turning your pages here, but go back to John chapter 7. When Jesus does these things, when he makes these statements, he is in accordance with his word. He's in accordance with God's holy word. These men fall short. Man will always fall short, especially people that claim to be religious leaders. Why? When he's talking about coming to the waters, when he's talking about drink, come to me and drink, this is what he says in verse 38. He that believeth on me, now watch the next statement. It goes hand in hand with believing on him. As the scripture hath said. God says, if you believe on me, he that believeth on me, and as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He's saying, you better come to me, because I'm the living water, and I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit upon you, and that is what you need to be saved. And you need that. And he's saying, come unto me. Do you believe me? And see, he's giving everybody a free will, and he makes these statements, and he says, believe on me as the scripture hath said. What does that mean? God's word right here that is sitting in your lap is his words. He owns those. Those are his final authority. He says, if you weren't looking in my word, you're not going to get this. And this is what he's alluding to. Isaiah 12, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. Isaiah 12, it says this. Behold, 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in the day that you shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. In John chapter 4, he goes to a woman who doesn't know him. And he makes her draw water out of a well. And he tells them, in fact, let's go there. John chapter 4. Watch. This is the very reason why, this is one of very few reasons why I know the Lord wrote this book. He wrote it. Men penned it, but he wrote it. He authored it. This is why. He's, in John chapter 4, he goes to this woman who is pretty much, she's got sin in her life, like all of us. And she's struggling in life. And this is what he says. John chapter 4, starting in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? That's a preaching point right there. You know what? That well of salvation, it is deep. Our sin is deep, right? We need to be pulled out of that. Only the Lord can do that. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? See, she's focusing on the physical well, right? But there's something different here. Which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Yeah, that's great about Jacob. But let's talk about Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. That well that Jacob has, you're going to thirst again and again and again. You're going to keep drinking from it, and you're just going to keep getting thirsty. Why? Because it's never satisfying. Let's go on. The woman saith, and then he says in verse 13, but whosoever, whosoever means whosoever. That's anybody. Anybody, I don't care how deep your sin is. I don't care what walk of life is. I don't care if your parents claim to be saved, if you have a church membership, if you were baptized as an infant. It doesn't matter. See, watch. Whosoever drinketh of the water that this is Jesus talking. I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now let's connect the two, what he's doing here. John 4, there's a well with water, and it has everlasting life. It's the source of everlasting life. But in John 7, 39, Jesus says, this water I'm talking about here is about the Holy Spirit, which I will pour onto you. In order to have everlasting life, I need to trust the Lord. I need to be regenerated with the Holy Spirit. They go hand in hand. And he's showing two great pictures. He's the living water. He's everlasting life. He's going to pour out his Holy Spirit. You see, God is... See, Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. God is both spirit, soul, and body. He made us the same way. He says, the body part, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is going to go up. He's going to ascend. He says, guys, I'm going to ascend up. But one day I'm going to come down. I'm going to come down again and roll and rain. But in the meantime, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit upon you. And see, what he's doing is he's saying, and many scholars, many people are looking at all these libation ceremonies and what they're doing where they're pouring the water out. And some actually think, I don't know, that I don't see scripture on it. Some people think Jesus is standing in knee-deep water saying this. Because they're pouring, it's the double portion of water. The ceremony is pouring water out. It's to represent, hey, we went through the wilderness. God led us out of the wilderness into rest, into the promised land. It's the same thing. And he's saying, come to me. Come to me. Let's end with this last verse and then we'll close in prayer. And I was hoping to get to the end, but there's just too much there. A preacher once said, forgot his name, but I wanted to give him credit. He said, are you drinking at the mud holes of the world and finding that they are not satisfying? Right? Are we going to the world and finding not satisfaction? Is that sin still beckoning at your door? Is it still coming in your life and it's just not satisfying? You have no fulfillment. Jesus says, I'm a pure living water. Come to me and I'll fulfill you. Verse 40, many of the people, he's saying this, he's crying it, He's shouting it out, and he says, look at me, and I know we're over, two more minutes. He says, look at me, I'm just telling you this important information. I'm this living water. It's out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Not trickling, flowing out. And then this is what it says in verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet, capital P. Now, this is a good response, but this is not the response Jesus needs to hear. See, he is a prophet. Deuteronomy 18:15 said, the Lord thy God will raise up to thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. You're listening to him. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? They're in Galilee. And he says, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? You see how confused they are? Because if they looked at the scripture, Micah 5:2, Matthew chapter 2, they all know that Jesus was, he came out of Bethlehem. He came out of there. They weren't looking at the scriptures. Not even the religious leaders. This is why there's so much confusion today. That's why there was confusion back then. What does it say in God's word? And that's what he keeps pointing to. Jesus himself is pointing to, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said. God Almighty is saying, look to my word of what it said. And then it says, not the scripture said. Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. Yes, that's true. But they're confused. So there was a division among the people because of him. And 2,000 plus years later, there is a division among the people because of him. And 2,000 years before that, there was a division among people because of him. There's always been a division because Satan in the background is always trying to make sure that people don't get saved and spend eternity in hell. That's his goal. For the Christian that's already saved, you know what he's going to try to do? He's going to try to attack, try to have you doubt. Christ is greater. Belief in Jesus can cause division among families, among co-workers, but you know what? It's all worth it. It's all worth it. They should have known the scripture. There's many scriptures pointing to them. Psalm 132. Jeremiah 23 says there's a righteous branch that's going to come out of here. A righteous branch. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Branch is a capital B. His name is Branch. He's a righteous branch. He's coming out of the line of David. There are Old Testament scriptures. They had the scriptures. It all pointed to Jesus Christ, and he's claiming, guess what? I'm the guy in those scriptures. I'm your Messiah. There's evidence, folks, and it's the same thing today. There is evidence. Do you desire to come to him and surrender your heart to him? That's the question. Do I acknowledge my sin? Like Psalm 32 says, David acknowledged his sin. He said, Lord, I did wrong. Change me. Cleanse me, right? Cleanse my heart. Make my heart clean. And then it says, so, verse 44, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? Why don't you have Jesus yet? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are you also deceived? What's wrong with you? Right? So now they're pressured. Have any of the rulers, verse 48, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? And if you go to John 12, 36 to 42, we're not going to turn there for the sake of time. But in John 12, 42, this is a year later in Jesus' ministry. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Wow. He's changing hearts. He's changing lives. Jesus Christ is still doing it today. Some people are living in the closet saying, I think I believe this, but I'm not sure. What are my friends going to think? What is my parents going to think? They go to this church and they don't believe that. They believe you have to do all this. What am I going to do? Why don't you stick with the Lord? Stick with the Lord. I promise you. Although sometimes people may shun you away. It's there are plenty of brothers and sisters that are going to love you with open arms and accept you because they're all like-minded. Christ is our focus point. Acts 6:7 is another reference. And the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You see, Jesus Christ does make a difference. Back that year before, when they're in the Feast of Tabernacles, some people left there unchanged, saying, what was that wacko talking about? Come to me if you thirst? What? Bellies of living? What is he talking about? And some of them went home and contemplated and said, what is he talking about? Maybe I should find out. See the difference? You have a choice. You have a choice. Remember that preacher that preached out of God's word and said, you need to trust Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to be saved? Maybe there's something to that. Sure enough, you get saved. We're going to finish the chapter and then I'm done. Thank you for being patient. Here's the end of the chapter. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. Nicodemus was a Pharisee in John 3. He comes to the Lord and Jesus says, Nicodemus, not just to you, everybody, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus saith unto them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? What he's saying is, shouldn't we be going by our law, like it says in Deuteronomy 18, Deuteronomy 1, all these other scriptures that say you need to hear the matter? See, he's changing a little bit, because he encountered Jesus. Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? He goes, Nicodemus, aren't you from Galilee? And look, search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Pharisee, but you obviously didn't read the Bible, because two prophets came out of Galilee, Jonah and Nahum. You see what I'm saying? The Pharisees did this. They just, follow me. Forget about that. It's happening today. That's religion.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Finally, verse 53. And every man went unto his own house. There's all this There's all this madness. There's this rebuttal. Jesus is trying to point to them. There's this holiday feast celebration. Some people are confused. Some people are doing all these ceremonies, doing all these things. And then they leave and they go into their house. And after that, it is a choice. They've been faced with the truth. They've been faced with the truth. What are you going to do with the truth? All right, let's pray and pray. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just, Lord, thank you for allowing us to come together and just, Lord, thank you for showing us your word and how great it is. And Lord, it's just a blessing to know you and your word. And thank you for the people just staying after, Lord, that to listen just 5-6 minutes over, Lord. I just appreciate it. It's just, your word is amazing. You're amazing, Lord. And I just think that, I just pray that everybody here is edified and thinks about these truths going forward, whether it's online, whether it's in church, Lord. And we just thank you for everything that you do. And just, Lord, for the people on our prayer list as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.